We're going to talk a little bit about kingdom. I know we're experts. We're right up there. I have this feeling I'm up around 18-19% now on kingdom. I started a year ago at about 4%. And I just want to keep climbing. So, and here's why. Kingdom's important. And kingdom is what takes you from born again through that place where so many of my theologically advanced friends say is the misery of life until the joy of heaven. And they have all these biblical analogies, like the children of Israel suffered 40 years in the desert. Well, the reason was because they rebelled as a kingdom. They should have been there about 6 weeks and in. And then they, and then you have this picture of, well, Jesus walked the earth and he was persecuted and then he died. What does that bumper sticker say? Life's terrible and then you die. There was another word besides terrible, I think, but anyway. Inconvenient. That was what it was. No. So the idea is that, oh man, you're going to have a tough time. Well, by their confession, but also by their ignorance. People perish on the earth for lack of knowledge. What knowledge don't they have? They don't have any knowledge about the kingdom. Because the kingdom, if you look into the scripture, is designed to take you through as the head and not the tail. As only over and never under. As having enemies come in one way and flee seven ways. So that no weapon formed against you can prosper. You know, the spirit side is over the demons. You have authority over the demons. They're amazed at Jesus. He spoke as one having authority. And he said, I saw Satan fall. And every snake and scorpion, all the power of the devil has been put under your feet. That's a spiritual authority. That is a kingdom authority. It's not a salvation authority. Don't know anything about kingdom. The demons can run over you. Or you can run into them. And you can go... What was that story? Who had this story? It was some famous minister and I got lots of jokes out of it. Oh, you know that one? Anyway... Everybody's in church, and they're all sitting quietly. This is a Southern Baptist church in Texas. There, I got it out of the country. And the devil walks in through the door. People are always waiting for Jesus to walk in through the door. The devil walks in. And he saunters up to the front, and he sits down at the baby grand. Now, I'm not casting any aspersions on anybody, okay? But he sits down at the baby grand, and he begins to play like Jerry Lee Lewis, not like his cousin, Jimmy Swaggart. Anyway, not the devil's cousin, but Jerry Lee Lewis. Do you know Jerry Lee Lewis was a cousin of Jimmy Swaggart? You guys, I don't know what I'm doing with my time here. Anyway, and he starts playing, and people were screaming and running out the door. And the guy in the front pew is still sitting there. Finally, the devil turns to him and says, do you know who I am? He says, of course I know who you are. I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Now, people laugh at that, right? But the reality is you're not supposed to go running out the door when the devil comes in. He's supposed to see you and turn and flee. But do you know who he turns and flees from? The kingdom. He picks off the stragglers who don't enter the kingdom. They see it, but they don't enter it. They know it's out there. They think it's on TV. They think it's on TV or the internet. Did you ever see two or more gathered in one place on TV? Then yeah, it's out there, but it ain't here. It's you watching the kingdom. Maybe. Maybe. But we specialize in salvation. And we teach the church that salvation is going to give them kingdom. And they perish for lack of knowledge. So we teach them that they're going to have authority over the devil. And then they're setting up prayer chains everywhere because they don't have any authority over the devil. Because they are not men under authority, with devils under them. There's no kingdom. You don't get that unless you're in kingdom. And they don't have protection, because kingdom is where you get your protection physically from the arrow that flies by day and the pestilence at night, and from everything that would cause 1,000 on one side to fall, 10,000 at your right hand, and you only look at it because it cannot touch you. And I've told you some stories about those things, haven't I? And you've remembered not one, maybe, but Val remembered one. You want to tell us about one? Not right now, no. She's got a cough drop. So that's her excuse. Oh, we like the aircraft carrier one. You remember that one, eh? Did you remember the aircraft carrier one? No, okay. We'll repeat it for you. There was this guy. He was in the U.S. Air Force. I assume it's the Air Force. Is the aircraft carrier an Air Force? Because it has more planes on it than the entire Canadian Air Force. Naval Force. And the Lord, he was a Christian. He was a Christian serviceman. And his job was to work on the second deck. Second deck is where they put the fuel in the planes, and they put the bombs on the planes, and they send them over to the elevator, and the elevator takes them up, and they off. Right? Now, he later tells the story. He understands a little bit about kingdom and authorities. He is a man under authority. And the Lord is telling him, I want you to fast and meditate on Psalm 91. You know what Psalm 91 is? He who passes by the shelter of the Most High. Oh, I thought I was taking notes properly on Sunday, but I guess I missed that part. But anyway, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall say, the Lord is my refuge, my strength, my strong tower. That psalm is a psalm of Moses. Moses knew it a long time before David ever came around, and Moses knew kingdom protection. And 1,000 did fall at his side, and 10,000 at his right hand. What was it? 27,000 in one day when they got a little rebellious against kingdom authority? And the earth just swallowed them. They had some real authority going on there then. A real kingdom. You want to walk kingdom, he says? I'm taking you out. I'll make you great. And you better shape up. They didn't want to shape up. Anyway, it's a Mosaic psalm. And it predicts the Lord Jesus marvelously. But it also predicted Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And he's told to meditate on it. And I forget how long he did it, but I'll say 21 days plus. He fasted and he meditated as often as he could on Psalm 91. He just did what the Lord told him to do. And so he did that. And then one day, he was shooting at some food. And up through the ground came the bubbling crew. No, long story. But one day, he's in the hangar, and the munitions go off. Some munition goes off in the place where they store the fuel and the munitions. There's a huge fire on deck 2, counting from the top. And they sealed it off, and they started, you know, the fire extinguisher and everything. And he says, well, my crew, my guys, he wasn't their boss, but he was one of them, says, they're in there. I'm going to go get them. And they said, you can't go in there. It's 783 degrees Celsius. I might have that number wrong. And but 93.2% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Okay, now, and so he opens the door and goes in and drags out one of his buddies. Just absolutely burnt to a crisp, he's dead. But he drags him out, lays him down, and goes back in. And yet another one. And drags them out. He dragged them all out. They were all dead. But he walked into the fire, I don't know how many times, 8, 12 times. Didn't lose a hair, not an eyebrow. He didn't see the fire. He saw his friends. He knew how to operate at a different level. Physical protection. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you, is one of the promises to the kingdom of Israel. That's why the promises are interesting. Abraham says, we inherit the promises, as many as may be the promises of God. They are yes and amen. Those promises are as many as may be the promises. Promises from the old covenant can be dragged into the new by someone with a right attitude and understanding. It's called kingdom. Because the old covenant was, okay, I'll be your king, you'll be my people, be a faithful nation. And you'll be the head and not the tail. And you'll be over and not under. And you'll be blessed and your enemies will flee. And you'll be established in everything you do. You'll be established on the face of the earth. And we want to get established in the face of the earth. We don't get it by salvation. You get born again, but there's a spiritual kingdom. If you're born again, you can see it. If you're born again, you can enter it. But if you're born again and don't enter it, Jesus was very clear about the kingdom. You're either growing in it or you're shrinking in it. You're either for him or you are against him. There's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland. There's no Sweden. You're either in it or you're not in it. If you're not in it, none of this applies to you. The things you think you can get. You can't half play kingdom. People want to half play. You know, the church wants to teach kingdom from the old covenant, tithe, 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 and can't deliver prosperity because the kingdom doesn't work on tithing. How many of you knew that? When did Jesus say tithe? And they make up all kinds of stories. Well, he said tithe to the Pharisees. Yeah. You want to be a Pharisee and get there? Good luck. Jesus said, seek first the tithe, and all these things shall be added unto... No, oh, seek first the kingdom. Why didn't you tell me that 3 years ago? Okay. He said, seek first the kingdom. I mean, that's preaching Deuteronomy, isn't it? 28, if you will hearken to me, your king, if you will be diligent to my voice, if you'll be careful to obey, then all these blessings shall pursue you and overtake you. And he said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things, materiality, that's the soul part of the kingdom. We've already done body and spirit. All these things, he said, will be added to you. Deuteronomy said, they will pursue you. And so we try to outwit the kingdom. I'll have nothing to do with the kingdom, but I'll throw a tithe in. And God will bless me. They think they're going to get it out of Malachi, which says, you've robbed me of tithes and offerings. So I'm going to go back and pick up the old law. But not all of it. Paul says it's got to be all or nothing. But I won't pick up all of it. I'll just pick up that part of it. And what Malachi said was, you've robbed me because you haven't brought the tithe into the storehouse. I want meat in my house. Because the teaching on the tithe was that you were to bring a tenth of the meat. It was a festival you were bringing the tithe for. You were bringing a sacrifice so we could eat. We were to eat the supper of the Lord. We were to eat the festival of the Lord. That's what a tithe was. Deuteronomy 14 says, if you live too far from my storehouse, in other words, you don't go to your local church with the tithe, you take it to Jerusalem, except in year 3, and then you share it with the Levite and the widow and the orphan. But you will take that tithe and you will go to the place where I have my name, that is Jerusalem, and there you will consume it with joy. So when you walk in here with that big Tim's, like Mike does, he's kind of tithing. He's going to have something in here and he's going to consume it with joy. And in fact, it says, if it's too far, sell what you got. Sell your grain and your fruit and your grapes and your wine. Sell your meat and take the money to Jerusalem. It's easier to carry. And thus, the concept of monetary conversion from materiality to abstract value began. Maybe it was before then, because they had money before. But anyway, he said, you can use the money concept. Go to Jerusalem, and there you will buy the meat. I want meat. It says meat. Malachi says meat. No one preaches meat. And they wonder why it don't work. And they won't eat it if you bring meat in. And he says, you buy meat. Or grain, or fruit, or drink, or even strong drink, it says. That wasn't wine. Strong drink. Whatever your heart desires, because I want a party in my house. And if you do, and you do it as a first fruit, as a good, the best meal is going to be in my house, then I open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. And they can't figure out why they can't do it as the church tax. And get the money out of it. Well, because that's not this kingdom. That was a type and shadow that you had a gathering of the body to celebrate the presence and the majesty and the glory. Get it in my house. And they think it's about paying a tax to bribe God. This goes too far. I'm going to be in trouble. People will be telling me I've got to stop that biblical stuff. Now, you have that kingdom, but you have a great ignorance of the kingdom. People have no concept of kingdom and wonder why they falter. Jesus said, kingdoms like this, Luke 6:46. I'm the king. So when you're calling me Lord, Lord, pay attention to what I'm saying back. And if you're hearing and obeying, well, what does the word say now about kingdom? Is that you get the 12 commandments plus the 603 other laws that you're supposed to do? Is that what he says? He said the Pharisees have that. You got to obey them until my kingdom comes. But you can't see my kingdom till you're born again. And you can't get into my kingdom till you're born again. But my kingdom fulfills the other one. You stop making the car payments when the car's paid. So stop telling people to make car payments. You robbed me. You know how many times I've heard preachers say, those cars in the parking lot, they're God's. You robbed me. I've actually heard that from the big names. I heard it on TV. That's a big name. And I'm thinking, it's good you're in America, because anywhere else they wouldn't believe that. They'd open their Bible and see what that is. And some of those guys are great faith preachers, by the way. Anyway, I like faith preachers. I'm a faith preacher. You're a faith preacher. It's about time. Now, we get over here and we're not trying to keep that 12 plus 603. What are we trying to do? We're trying to listen to what the Lord says about kingdom. One of the things he says is you forgive and your Father will hear you. I heard some guy preach about that. It was okay. It's a good sermon. But I've heard people say, that doesn't apply to us. Because the concept was you have old covenant and new covenant. And nothing in between. There's no concept of kingdom. So if Jesus says, if your eye offend you or your hand offend you, cut it off, pluck it out, so you can enter into heaven. Now that can't be the new covenant because you're forgiven by Jesus' sins and blah, blah, blah. And therefore it's old covenant and you don't ignore it. He's just preaching to the crowd about the old covenant. The Sermon on the Mount is laying the foundations of kingdom. And if you don't understand what kingdom is, then you got to get born again in order to start to see it. And so when you're reading things in the New Testament, some of it's about salvation. You can probably name 5 verses about salvation, but probably not many more. But if I stirred you up a little bit and started to point them out, you could name 25 about kingdom. You just didn't realize they were kingdom. We're going to read some tonight. We're going to read 2 Kings 7 and Matthew 18. You can get your fingers in there right now. Now, this kingdom was an instruction how the born again should conduct and walk on the face of the earth. And Jesus talked a lot about it in the 4 Gospels. But then Paul just continually went back to it. He talked a lot about church order, conduct, structure, unity, one spirit, one God, one faith. He talked about the kingdom. Now, he also talked about salvation, but he spent more time on kingdom, just like Jesus spent more time on kingdom. And in the church today, they don't know what kingdom is. They think salvation gets you protection, and salvation gets you authority, and salvation gets you all those things that kingdom gives you. Salvation opens them so you can see them. Salvation gets you into heaven. Kingdom gets you into the area where he says, ask whatever you will. It'll be yours. Kingdom is at least 2 usually. Wherever 2 or more are gathered, I am there. Who am I? I am your king. And what I say goes, what I open is opened, what is closed is closed. So if 2 or more are gathered together, then you will bind on the face of the earth, it shall be bound. You will loose on the face of the earth, it shall be loosed. Well, how do I get another one in agreement with me? I walk with them. How can you have 2 walk together unless they're agreed? That's why you're in the local church, that you all might come into a unity of the faith. That you all might come to a place where hope, faith, and love are operating. Not judgment, jealousy, and pettiness, and perilous times, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, etc. You've got to get to where you walk with the weaker one and the stronger one. And everything is done unto the Lord. You got to get to where your consciousness is that you are part of a kingdom. And the least that walks with you and has understood with you and have fellowshipped with you, have been at the table and dipped the sop at the same time. How many of you ever dipped a sop at the same time with somebody else? Yeah, that's what I thought. A real lack of kingdom around here. Anyway, and you get in there and then you say, I need you to agree with me. And the other person says, what should we agree on? He said, we're going to agree that so-and-so is coming up out of the grave. Or we're going to agree that so-and-so is not going to have any more cancer. Or so-and-so is not going to be a celiac anymore. Or a leper. Or a lack. There will be no lack here. And that person knows you and knows what you're thinking when you say that. And then come over a little email from South Japan on the network I'm connected to. You can forget about the network. Who is my neighbor? Jesus said, your neighbor is the guy you meet on the street and you're willing to help him. That's who your neighbor is. Someone told Irwin the other day, I saw you walking over on the street, and I just went by. So Irwin got out a little notebook, and he said, okay, put this name down. That one's gone. But when 2 or more come into an understanding of kingdom and wanting it, they begin to access the things, the promises of the kingdom. And they begin to encourage and exhort one another. Walk in the kingdom. Stay in the kingdom. Stay as my neighbor. Stay as my friend, my brother, my sister. Stay. I will be for you, and you will be for me. That's what Paul was preaching in Ephesians and all these places. Let's read these two scriptures so you can go home and relax. Kim's wanting, you know, more out of this evening than she's getting so far. So, Matthew 18, 21. I'm going to go back here. This is a kingdom chapter. If you haven't read it yet and you don't know that, if Jesus is talking about church and how to walk, he's not talking about how to get saved here. It's a kingdom chapter, just like a lot of chapters. And he gets into, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, it shall be done for them, by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, this is the core, the kernel, the seed of church, I am there in their midst. He's not there as Savior. He's there as Lord. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? See, he knew it was about kingdom. It wasn't about his salvation. He wasn't worried about him getting forgiven. He was wondering about him having to forgive the brother, because he's now being put into a church, a body, a group of disciples and followers. That's what this chapter's about. It's about kingdom. And Peter asked him, how often do I have to do this? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Like, Peter, raise your sights a little bit. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven... Oh, gee, I thought he was talking about salvation here. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven... People ask, what's the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? Do you know? Well, here's your biggest difference. Matthew always says kingdom of heaven, and Mark always says kingdom of God. There may be some other subtleties in there, but just relax. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's a big number, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Sell him, along with his wife and his children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. What are we talking about here? What are we talking about here? Yeah, we're talking about the kingdom. I like this guy. He still remembers the first sentence. Like, that's unusual. Like, he's in church and he still remembers the first sentence. Get that guy's name. Aloysius, we want to give you a reward after. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's peanuts. That's peanuts. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. By the way, with that forgiveness, you know why he was in debt? He'd spent all those talents on big screen TV and surround sound. He went home and listened to some preaching on the TV and said, I'm going to get popcorn once I get that money out of that guy. You didn't know that. That's the Amplified Version. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. In the kingdom, you're not doing things behind people's back. Did you know that? It ain't going to work. You know why? Because what you're saying in your bedroom, the prophet in your company knows. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? What's he talking about here? He's talking about kingdom. And the issue around kingdom is forgiveness, not one of the 603. Tithing wasn't in the first 10. Not one of the 603. And the Lord moved with anger. You are in or you're out of kingdom. Because kingdom is what it's all about. Your daddy ain't going to get mad with you when you're 4 years old. Unless you don't understand much yet. But when you're 14, you better buck up a little bit. And when you're 40, you ain't getting the kingdom. You might get Christmas dinner, but there ain't much else coming your way if you're not in Daddy's kingdom. That's a different story. That's the story of the prodigal son. And Daddy gave him his Christmas dinner, but he never chased him down the road and said, "Can I eat with the pigs and you?" You came back and got under authority. And he'd be happy to see you. He loves you to come into the kingdom. But you come into the kingdom. Like the 400 disgruntled, dismayed, and disheartened, and in debt that came to David. What was the key about that? They came to David, and he became their king. That was the key. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. When you don't have forgiveness, you get left out without your words being backed up and without your confession being backed up in the world and the things of the world. Not about your salvation. Forgiveness is about, what's it about?
Kingdom.
See? And when I preached this once, some guy came to me afterwards and says, "You're talking about losing salvation. You're talking about salvation by works." And I just said, "Duh. If you'd show up in church now and then, you'd have picked up something. You'd have picked up 5% of the kingdom in the last year." My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So, he's calling them saved. He's your brother. And your father is going to leave you to the torturers. Where are the torturers? Are they in heaven? Kingdom is from born again to heaven. Then the kingdom comes down and it's really good. The king comes down and sees how much kingdom's here. Double the talents or wasted. Kings. Going to get out of here early if you just pay attention. Okay. Never mind. I'm in 2 Kings. Didn't I say that before? Yeah. See? I said if we just pay attention. And now we're going back over the same old plow it again, you know. Dig the tree another year. And you're going to say it's because you were looking after kids. Which is true, but is that an excuse? That's a philosophical question. Then Elijah said, Elisha, the guy with twice as many miracles. 2 Kings 7, verse 1. It's going to take a while to get where we want to go, but we're going to get there. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow. They just came to look for Elijah's head. The king's a little upset, right? The earthly king is looking for the representative of the kingdom. And he's going to take it on. You know what's mispreached all the time? It's an excuse for bad behavior in the body of Christ. Until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. As if you can get the kingdom of God by force. And he's talking about those who murdered John the Baptist. You'd be like the murderers of John the Baptist, and then you'll be fine, is what the preacher carries on to say. Get forceful out there! You're getting stupid. It's not by might, nor by power. It's by my Spirit, and that's a different power. And I come to you in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that you'd stop politicking and go somewhere spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you wouldn't politic a little on the side, but that's carnal for this world. Just like going to work. Just like going to bed and getting up. Just like sweeping the sidewalk. But if you haven't got some spirit and power, no one's coming to kingdom through you. Unless you're trying to convince them to rest their faith on the wisdom of men. And not where you should start. But for some, that's all they got, is the wisdom of men. They are, what did that guy say? I know who, but I won't say it here. You're parakeeting. You're saying somebody else's words. I adjure you, the scriptural reference is, I adjure you by Paul, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. Didn't work. He was parakeeting. He was just being a parrot. He was speaking somebody else's words. You have some spirit and power, and you will move something in the kingdom. Not only for the Lord. Any old ox gets to eat. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. They're starving to death. They're eating half the babies. But not the other half. They're being hidden. And they've eaten most of the horses. And they're not French. So get that. And a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And the royal official on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God. Well, you better shut up when you start answering the man of God. You better know what you're talking about. And said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, he's quoting Malachi. And could this thing be? And then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it because you've just defied the kingdom. And that's not what it says here, but that's exactly what's happening. Now there were four lepers, leprous men, at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come out and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die. They arose at twilight. That's the first part of the day. There was evening and there was morning. To go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp, the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army. What's this passage about? Kingdom. Had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites. Yeah, he just sent a telegram. No one got in, no one got out. But they weren't thinking. Against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold. What are we talking about here? Kingdom. Kingdom. Is provision part of your salvation or is it part of your kingdom? And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. These are lepers. And they got some conscience. They got some fear of God. They have some awareness of the kingdom. Whereas the old king's assistant didn't know kingdom when he fell off. the horse. Actually, he was sitting in the gate the next day, and they trampled him. Who trampled him? The kingdom, actually. And they said to one another, "We are not doing right. The day is a day of good news, and we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us." They understood some kingdom. "Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans. Behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents just as they were." That's speed reading. The gatekeepers called and told it in the king's household. And then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us." This guy, you just can't get him to be positive. He's the guy who came after Elijah. Couldn't get him to be positive. His heart was sort of trying to go the right place, but he had no control of his thinking or his tongue. "They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone from the camp and hid themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city.' And one of the servants said, 'Please, let some men take 5 of the horses which remain.'" I was having an argument with Glenn, whether there was 5, I said 5 horses. He said maybe 2 horses. I said, "No, there was 5 left in the city." He said, "Well, get the tape." So we'll have to make sure he gets this tape. "Take 5 of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will in any case, like all the animals of Israel who are left in it, behind, behold, they will in any case, like all that multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see." Finally, talk some sense into the king. "They took, therefore, 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king, 'They heard these sounds, and they started running, and the sounds didn't get less. I think the sounds got louder, so they started getting rid of everything. The armor, the horses. They wouldn't even try to lead the horses anymore. Neither the donkeys. And they left all their gold. They left everything to flee.'" Fear's a great thing, isn't it, when the other guy has it and you don't? "So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans, that a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley was for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria.' And then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, 'Now behold,'" in other words, "I'll tell you. You listen to me, big mouth. "'If the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he said, 'Behold.'" You're shooting your mouth, I'll let you have something to think about. "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate as he saw it, and he died." The lepers had a better idea of kingdom than the guy who had his salvation, his forgiveness, his debts were paid. And he just took it to himself and didn't want to spread it in the kingdom. But the leper said, "This is great. We'll take some, we'll hide it. But listen, this is great. And we don't keep it to ourselves. We got people back there we need to look after. We need to share. We need to understand. This is kingdom. And we need to be thinking about the kingdom." Those lepers did okay. I bet you they were healed, but I don't know. Because healing is a calling card. for the kingdom. Yes, it's your salvation. But salvation also is a calling card for, if you're born again, you can see. If you're born again, you can enter. Show me a little salvation. I'm seeing the calling card of, when you get healed, they'll say, know that the kingdom has come near to you. So get in. Well, I finished early because everybody paid attention. Are you feeling better, Val, or should we put hands on you?